We've been in a series of messages around stewardship that have come out of our strategic planning, and we'll be talking a bit more about our strategic plan, but today talking about intentional diversity. So not many people, I don't think, when naming Jesus's 12 disciples from memory, might necessarily name Nathanael as one of Jesus's disciples. I think we'd first think of Peter and Thomas and John and James. But Nathanael introduces us to an interesting little tidbit. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And his question reveals something about himself and, by extension, something about us. Looking back, it's easy to see that there was some dismissal about Jesus as a Nazarene, but his doubt was legitimate. We know now that Nazareth was unimportant. It probably wouldn't have showed up on any maps. You and I, if we were pulling up on a GPS, if it would have been available, probably would have had a hard time finding that specific city. And it was implausible to consider that the Messiah would have come from that kind of location. So Nathanael was probably speaking from a bit of bias. Why would such an important person come from such a little unknown place like that? A bias to be turned absolutely upside down. So the Jesus we know chose disciples from different occupational backgrounds, educational experiences, and certainly personalities. The diversity reflected in those original 12 was no accident, but rather an intentional way of modeling what God's kingdom looks like. To celebrate diversity is to celebrate divinity, because each one of us is made in the image of God. God's image isn't just found in one of us, but rather all of us. To see more of who God is, we get to know one another. So I found myself thinking, what is it that keeps us from doing just that very thing? It's uncomfortable. Theologically, we might span a large continuum. There are certainly those who have a more conservative expression of faith and those who have a more progressive expression of faith, and it's difficult to have those kind of conversations. So choosing to see the fullness of God's creation is uncomfortable. How do we reflect that community visually? Do we look like our community? So I looked at Isaiah, the passage that Mark read for us. After the Israelites were sent home from the exile in Babylon, they too realized that things had changed. And the lesson that Mark read for us reflected some of that tension. The tribes in Judah and Israel had come into the place they knew as home. What they knew had transitioned. Their very home had changed. The streets had changed. The stores had gone up in a way that they didn't know. Stick with me here a moment. It's like they came back from college and everything wasn't the same as they remembered. It's as if they'd been raising their kids for a while and things changed all around them. It's as if they had been so engaged in what they were doing and things looked a little different. The world they knew was changing. And the prophet Isaiah called the people to embrace those who looked different from Canaan and Samaria and those who thought different. Isaiah doesn't say, because you weren't born here, go live somewhere else. Rather, he urges the people of God to be a house of prayer for all people. It's still true that Sunday morning worship is one of the most divided hours. This has been observed across a long time. Many of us look around and see people who primarily look and think just like us. So what keeps us from thinking and reaching out to those who may be different? Our General Board on the Commission on Religion and Race has a resource on implicit bias. Implicit bias is the unconscious thinking that evaluates one group and its members to another group, even when the thinking doesn't align with our stated beliefs and values. To explain this, I want to share a video with you. This comes from a TED Talk by Jerry Kang. It's called Immaculate Perception. And it's a way that we all can kind of relate to the ways that our brains might work. I hope you'll do it with me as he invites us to. Can we take a look at it?
More disturbing is that you might have implicit biases, mental associations that you're not even aware of, these filters that come from culture day in and day out. And if you're not even aware of them, you're not able to self-report even to yourselves, much less others. And there's decades, again, of social psychological research that says, in a weird way, our brains are such ridiculously complex machines that we can't just introspect and figure out what's really going on. As Timothy Wilton says, we are strangers to ourselves. So how then do we measure these implicit biases that we might not even be aware of? Do we put you under hypnosis? Do we put you under an fMRI and take brain scans? What about something simpler, like playing a video game? In order to understand, I need you to participate. The rules are very, very easy. All you have to do is run down columns 1, 2, and 3, and as quickly as possible, ignore the letters, shout out the colors. So for column number 1, you would say green, red, purple, green. I need all of you to participate. Ready, set, go. Green, red, purple, green. It's a TED audience. I assumed it would be a little bit better. Okay, second time. Here we go. Ignore the letters. Focus only on the colors. Ready, set, go. Oh yeah, you're screaming. So third time should be the charm. Now I want you to focus only on the colors. Be blind to the letters as if Martin Luther King Jr. implored you to do it. Ready, set, go. All right, it's like being stuck in molasses in a winter January, right? So now you get it, now you see it. The whole point is that any two concepts that are tightly associated in our brains, we can actually pair together very quickly. So when you see the word R-E-D and the color red, we can sort them very quickly together. By contrast, when you see the word R-E-D and the color green, we hesitate. It's like our CPUs are thrashing about trying to get the right answer. We're not stupid. We got admitted as participants in the TED Talk. We should be doing this faster, but it takes a little bit longer. But that's the insight.
What he was saying, when our brains see the same color and the same word, we can do it. When it says red, and it is red, that's the same concept, and we can do it. When it says red and it's green, our brain has trouble with that concept. The connections in our brains run deep. No wonder reading red on green letters is so hard. We're retraining our brains. We're disciplining our very selves, including those of us. It takes soul work, it takes brain work, and it takes encouragement. So much of the work that we're doing as we move out of a comfort zone is actually done without our full attention. Did you know that our brains approximately process 11 million pieces of information at one time? And only 40 pieces of that information actually receives our consciousness. So out of 11 million pieces of information, only 40 pieces is a part of our consciousness. So our implicit bias sometimes lives in that information that doesn't even receive our full attention. And once we're made aware, we're called to transformation. Like Nathaniel, we then seek righteousness and justice. We plan some steps so that God can lead us on a path. And I think for most of us, that requires stepping out of the place that's comfortable. Author Roy Bennett describes the comfort zone this way. Comfort zone simply means the routine of our daily life. It's the state where we feel familiar and safe and secure. It's understandable why we live there most of the time. As followers of Jesus, this stewardship series has highlighted how we're known, how we're rooted in our faith. Melanie reminded us last week that we are a people who are called to be welcoming. The welcoming that moves beyond just those common courtesies, but truly welcomes people into God's family. And we're intentionally diverse because we reflect God's kingdom, including people who are different from ourselves, who look different and who think differently. The writer of Proverbs knew that without a plan, our paths are less likely to go forward. And without God's presence in our plan, they are more likely to backfire. Who has God laid on your heart to reach out to? Where are you being stretched in a relationship? Where are you being called in a relationship that, as you reflect on, may have some of that kind of implicit bias? Not because you have done anything wrong, but because our brains have associations. Invite God to show you where that plan might begin to take you. Being open to God's voice in others is taking a posture of listening and curiosity that helps us to have a courage to come and stay at the table as Christians. We, like Nathan, are willing to encounter where God's grace comes in the most unusual places. So our challenge is taking our willingness just to have one step forward. I challenge you this week, I'm taking it myself, to connect with someone who's a little different than you are. Maybe it's someone who looks different. Maybe it's someone who thinks different. Sometimes I think that's even more challenging, to spend some time together, to begin a relationship, to have a cup of coffee with someone at work of a different race or ethnicity, to take a walk with someone in your neighborhood who has a different point of view than you do. We're really polarized, I don't need to tell you this, as a country and even as a county. Invite someone you don't know well to our trunk or treat with their kids, and then come with them so that they feel more comfortable. Watch as God moves in the midst of those opportunities and shows you more about who God is. This is so much about showing us more about who God is. May God reveal more of God's self to you and to me as we each take a step out of our comfort zone and into faith, walking in faith with God. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.